Well, good morning. It's great to be back. I love getting away, but I hate the 10 hours of driving, and I love more getting home. Thank you for allowing me time with family. It's always good to see family and get to be with them and enjoy and celebrate. One of the things I saw last week, we attended First Presbyterian of Biloxi. I will take their location. It sits right on the Gulf of Mexico, literally. You walk out the front door. If you look at my Facebook page, you will see that is the view you see is the water. Highway 98 goes right in front of it. And so you got a four-lane highway and then the Gulf. You walk right onto the beach. So we walked out of church and walked across the street and wandered onto the beach. How cool was that? So pray God hasn't given us a location like that, but we still get to worship, and it's still a beautiful view because we get to see the gospel. One of the things that I saw there was neat. Young people, if you're here, and I know we hand out our little kids packages, if you want to help pay attention during the message, I've got three words for you. The word gospel, the word idol, and Jesus. You want to record how many times those come up within the message, because we're going to be looking at all of those things today as we come. But I thought it was unique and cute that one of the families we were sitting behind, they gave their kids some words to record. And it was neat because they were able to start listening well. So those are your three words: gospel, idol, or idols, either one, and Jesus. See how many times you hear those. Now today we have a long scripture passage. We're going to be doing the remainder of Judges, chapter 17 and chapter 18. And it is a fairly long passage. The first week that we looked at Judges 17, we did the first six verses. But now hear the word of the Lord, as God has preserved it throughout of all generations, starting at Judges chapter 17, verse 7. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said unto him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to sojourn where I might find a place." And Micah said to him, "Then stay with me and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living." And the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with a man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and he was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest." In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, and no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent five able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, "Go and explore the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there, where they were by the house of Micah. And they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" And he said to them, "This is how Micah has dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Well, then inquire of God, please, that we might know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." And the priest said unto them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." Then the five men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security and after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth, and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, "What do you report?" And they said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it's very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go, to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that's in the earth." So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol. And they went up and encamped at Kirath-Jearim in Judah. And on this account, the place is called Mahanah Dan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kirath-Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone out to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do." And they turned aside and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priests stood by the entrance of the gate with 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said unto them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Why, it's better for you to be the priest of the house of one man. Is it better for you to be the priest of the house of one man or to be priest to a whole tribe and clan in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and goods in front of them. And when they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What's the matter with you, that you come with such a company?" And he said, "You took my gods that I made and the priests, and you go away. And what have I left? How then do you ask me, 'What is the matter with you?'" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the people of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting. And they struck them with the edge of the sword, and they burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. And then they rebuilt the city, and they lived in it. And they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved images for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he had made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. So ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Well, 2 weeks ago, we were in the first six verses of Judges 17. And let me remind you of where we were in those first six verses. Micah had stolen 1,100 pieces of silver, which is, you know, in the hundreds of thousands of dollars. So this is not a small amount of money. He had stolen that from his mother. His mother had pronounced a curse. And then Micah, scared of the curse, says, "Well, Mom, I kind of took it. and tells her that. And then mom just goes on and says, oh, blessed be you, we'll do this. And then she, once she has the money back, she says, well, in order to glorify God, I'll commission a carved image and a metal image, and we'll put them in your shrine, Micah. And so Micah has this shrine where he had his own son, his biological son, who's not even close to being a Levite, serving as a priest in Micah's shrine. So already we're, wow, okay, Micah has no morals, Micah has no basis. And instead of worshiping in the one place that God had designated, remember, Deuteronomy 12, God said, I will appoint the place. And at this point in time in history, is it Shiloh? But Micah now says, Shiloh's too far. I'll set up a one-stop worship shop at my house. And I'll have my own priest. And there was no concern for God's instructions on how to worship. He simply said, I'm going to worship God, but I'll do it my way. And that's why I believe we were left with that ominous statement at the end of that passage, verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, for everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's basically what we are shown. And Micah, in his approach to God, he did what was right. And he would claim to be religious. He would claim to be worshiping the Almighty God, the one true God. And now as we turn to the fairly long text that we have come to today, what we see is that was Act 1. Now we're going to see Act 2 and 3 today. And what we have here is the people of God, the nation of Israel, are simply choosing to ignore God's amazing displays of power and deliverance. Think about it. This had not been too many years previous that God had shown him mighty and powerful. He had brought Israel into the land. He had delivered them. Remember the crossing of the Jordan at flood stage? The conquer of Jericho? This is not in a distant past. Because if you remember, we just read Judges 18, verse 30. Did you catch what was said there? And the people of Dan set up a carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, remember the Levite priest we've been talking about through this whole narrative? That's his name, Jonathan. Who is he? The son of Gershom, who is the son of Moses. Folks, think about this. This is Moses' grandson. Moses died before he went into the promised land. So we have had one generation pass, and now we have this Levite priest, Jonathan. So we are not talking more than about 40 years after getting into the land. Think about that for a moment. We have jumped forward in the story. We've gone through all the judges, and these last chapters, 17, 18, 19, 20, they're all helping us get an understanding of where Judges is sitting. And I would submit to you that the author of Judges, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is helping you and I understand how quickly God's people wandered. They had seen the mighty acts of God. They had heard God's voice. They had seen these things, and they are quickly apostatizing. They are already practicing idolatry. They are practicing false worship at an extreme level. And Micah is a personal example of how that's going about within the nation of Israel. So let's pick up our narrative in verse 7 here. And in verse 7, we are introduced to a young Levite, which, reading later, we just found out is a son of Moses. And basically, the son of the Levite, or this Levite, is now not where he's supposed to be in Bethlehem, serving as a Levite priest. And remember, what were the priests supposed to be doing? Leading worship? And when they're not leading worship, teaching the people the word of God and calling them back and reminding them of how gracious and merciful and glorious God was. These events are one generation prior. These are things that people talk about. How many of y'all have talked to a World War II vet? I've had the privilege of talking with a man who has stormed the beaches of Normandy. It's exciting to hear that. I have talked to others who have gone, and even in Vietnam, as they tell their accounts. And it's amazing to see what people will go through. And think about it. The people of God, they have better stories than that. They don't have stories of a fallen World War II or a Vietnam War. They have a story of how they did just about nothing and God delivered. They have stories of walls falling down and crossing rivers at flood stage when it's impossible. They have stories of the sun standing still. They have stories. This is not easy to forget as a people and a culture, and it was the job of the Levites to do that. But this bum, yeah, that's what I'll call him, the Levite priest, is going, it didn't work for me. I think I'll wander and see if I can find a better deal. He's wandering of some place to stay. You see how quickly the nation, they don't care. They don't care about the church. They don't care about the stories and the worship of God as God has appointed. And so he comes across Micah. And he gets a deal he can't refuse. New clothing. They had priestly clothing, but he gets new clothing. He gets 10 pieces of silver a year and room and board. What a deal is that? Minor detail that Jonathan is not qualified to be a true priest. He is not of the lineage of Aaron, who would serve as a temple priest. He is simply a Levite, a son of Moses. And so he doesn't do the sacrificial worship. He does other duties. And we could go on and on about the problems of Jonathan serving as a Levite. He's in the wrong location. He's not in Shiloh. He's leading worship through. Oh, Micah now has some really cool graven images that he just had made by his mama, right? You see how far a religion has fallen at this point? And then you're given a, remember in the movie, The Wizard of Oz? I love that scene where they come up and they pull back the curtain. They show the wizard. It's like, this is the deal. We get it right here in verse 13. You get to pull back the curtain on Micah's heart. That's what the author is doing for you. What's Micah say? Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest. Wow. Think about the attitude there. Instead of coming to the God Almighty, the one true God of the universe, the one who has shown himself glorious and powerful and merciful and gracious, he's like, I got a really cool religious shine. I got myself a priest. I got God by the string. You can just imagine that he's pulling out his little Cupid God out of his pocket and he's going, I got it all right here. We would consider this blasphemy, and in that day and age, it should have been considered. It was a stoning offense for what Micah had. But nobody seems to care. You see, Micah's religious efforts were to gain access to God so that he could get God to do what he wanted. How often have we run across brothers or sisters or even in our own life that we do things or we've done something and then things don't quite work out the way we want and we get mad at God? You ever done that? I have. But I deserve better than this. No, you don't. You see, that's what Micah is doing. He is trying to put God, so God is his lackey. God is his servant. Contrast that with the goal of true faith, the gospel faith. It's to give God access to your heart so that instead he gets you to do what he wants you to do, that you might bring glory to him in all things. You see, suddenly with the gospel faith, I suddenly realize it's not about me, it's about my God and me bringing worship to him, to bring glory to him in everything that I say and do. You see, religion seeks to get God to become your servant, while true gospel faith causes your heart to desire to serve God and God alone, regardless of the cost. What a change. and you realize that's possible because God has done everything we need by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us and call us His own. And for some, that sounds scary to serve God alone. To have Him rule your life and your heart. To give over your life to God. Well, can I trust Him? We have so many fears. You see, that's the problem with religion. Religion is basically trying to put God in a box. Creating God in your own image such that He serves you. In other words, an idol of your own making. A true gospel-based faith allows us to know the one true God of the universe, who out of His great power and His love has sent Christ Jesus to die in our place, to raise up out of the grave, so that we know that we have perfect righteousness by faith in what Christ has done. And then God sends His Spirit into our hearts to change our hearts so that we can be the people we were originally designed and created to be. And we can enjoy His blessing and His fellowship. That's the power of the gospel, which tells us that God is infinitely holy and we are infinitely wicked until God changes our hearts and gives us the righteousness we need. But because of His amazing grace and mercy, we now have the righteousness we need. That's the reality of the gospel. And that's the tragedy of man-made religion. I don't care whether you go to Islam, Buddhism, pick your religion. What is it? It always reduces their God, and I'll use a little g God, to what? Someone who can be controlled or pacified by actions. Think about Islam. What's the definition of it? Submit. If you submit, you will get this. It's a deal. It's a brokering with God. And you find this in all of the major religions of the world. It's reducing God to an idol of our own imagination. And we end up worshiping a God that is not worth worshiping. It's funny, on Facebook a little while back, I don't know whether you can see this, this meme appeared. And I loved it. That awkward moment when you have to save your God because it can't save itself and therefore cannot save you either. Do you catch? This is a picture of two people walking through floodwaters carrying their God away because their God was impotent to stop the floodwaters and it was about to get washed away. Do you see that in this story here? You see, that's what's happening here, and too often we make God into our own image. No, we don't have the idols like they might over in the Far East. But we have idols of power. Idols of comfort. And see, it's the same thing. And that's why the book of Judges is given to us. That's why the author of our narrative says in the first verse of 18, you remember what it says? In those days there was no king in Israel. We've heard that before, and we're going to see it again. But this time, it's a little different in this passage, because there's a phrase missing. Normally, it says there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. But here, notice what it says. I'm going to illustrate for you the second part of what I'm missing here. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and in those days, here's our example, the tribe of the people of Dan were seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes had fallen to them. Seriously? Remember back in Joshua? Had all the tribes been given their allocations? Yeah! So you're sitting here scratching your head going, what happened? No, here's the deal. Dan didn't like the inheritance they were given. They were not willing to trust God in faith to take the inheritance He would lead them to conquer. They had been given the region west of Jerusalem. If you want it, Joshua 19, verses 40 through 48. It tells you Dan's inheritance. It's a beautiful piece of land over on the coast. Oh, we've already talked about that. You remember Samson? He was a Danite. Oh, but Samson had problem with what city? Oh, the city of Gaza. Oops. We see the problem here? Even to this day, the implications of the disobedience of the Danites is in world history. The Gaza Strip, just go look at the mess that's over there now. Because the people of God did not, in faith, take the land they were allotted. And here we are, how many years later, still fighting over it? It's what happens when disobedience goes on to a direct command of our God. And see, we were told back in Judges chapter 1, verse 34, the Amorites had pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country. They were supposed to be out at the coast, but they had been pushed back up into the hill country, and they basically were nomads. But God had promised, you can go to Deuteronomy 7:22 and other passages, he says, you go, I will be with you. What did we see in the book of Joshua? Every time the people in faith trusted God, God delivered with hardly any bloodshed on the part of God's people. I mean, you would think they would have gotten that by now. You had 40 years of conquest in the land, and when they were faithful to God, when they worshiped God, when they acknowledged Him, and they were obedient to Him, they just walked in and took. It was easy pickings. But the Danites were like, oh, but they're big people. Remember the spies? And the people had wandered for 40 years. They're big people in the land. That's what happens when we don't walk in faith with God's clear declared purpose. Back in Joshua 24, all of Israel had said this in verses 16 and 18. Then the people answered unto Joshua, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight, and he has preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord has driven out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who live in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And then we find, less than a generation later, these wimpy Danites who have turned their back on this very testimony. They have failed to take the obligation that God has promised to equip them. And they now live a nomadic existence in the mountains. And so verse 2 of chapter 18 is pretty profound when it says they sent 5 spies out. Is this reminiscent of something before? Sending the spies out. Can we find something better than what God's given us? Is basically the attitude they're taking. God has already given them the promise. He has given them their land. He has given, but they're going to go, it ain't good enough for us. We don't like what God's given us. And I think what we are being shown here is what happens when we, in our self-centered arrogance, in our weakness and stubborn pride, we call ourselves God's people, but how do we live our lives? Come, 5 o'clock tonight, gospel's over. Let me go back to my life. No, you are God's called child, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He called you lock, stock, and barrel. What was the price that he purchased you with? His blood. As the scriptures say, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. The precious blood of God's own Son. And we go, oh, it's Monday. It's all my life now. Let me go about my pleasure and my comfort and my power. And we forget God. That's not how our God works. Our God has sent His Son to redeem us that we might now walk in faith and obedience. You want one other scary thing about the tribe of Dan? People who take this attitude towards God? You can turn to Revelation chapter 7. And we have 12 tribes of Israel listed. Guess who's missing? The tribe of Dan. I'll let you play with that one in your mind. Their disobedience means that later, at the finale, the tribe of Dan is missing. That's scary. Let us walk in faith. But what I think the author of Judges is helping you and I see is that the men of Dan are exactly like Micah. It starts in an individual's heart, and it builds to a family, and from a family it builds to the community, and from the community it builds to the society. And what they are all doing is seeking to serve God on their own terms. We've talked about this in weeks past. You know, I can't believe a God who... You ever heard that? Yeah, we hear it all the time, don't we? The God I serve is a loving God and a merciful, and He would never judge or... Oh, how's that work with His holiness? He has given you Jesus Christ that regardless if you are whale slime and a sinner and you have rebelled against Him and turned your back in faith as you come to Him through Christ's provision, He goes, well done, my good and faithful servants. The great exchange of the gospel, right? And yet there are so many who go, I couldn't believe a God like that. You see, like Micah, like the Danites, we have an idolatrous view of God. We ignore the word of God. God had told them where to live. But as these spies come along, they stop at Micah's shrine. And of course, they hear this strange voice. You must imagine that Jonathan must have had one of those unique voices. You ever run across a person like that? You can hear him talking. I remember my dad and I were in Germany, of all things, 4 years ago. And we were in Germany and we heard a voice and we're like, we're both going, we know that voice. Halfway across the world, and we run into a person by the tone of their voice. That's, I think, what the author is implying here. They're like, we know that voice. What are you doing here, Levi? What are you doing here, Jonathan? Aren't you supposed to be up being a faithful and obedient to God is the implication? He's like, no, I got a better deal here. And then they're like, oh, okay, well, you like speak for God. You're like one of those religious types. So we're going on this thing that's totally against what God has told us concerning our promised land, but we're going to go find some new land. Do you think God's with us? And what's the Levite do? It's all good. Don't you worry. How's he put it? Verse 6, go in peace. It's all chill. The journey on which you're going is under the eye of the Lord. Oh, yeah, it is under the eye of the Lord. I'm not sure you really want his eye on you because you're walking in disobedience, but it's under the eye of the Lord. Notice how he tells them truth, but yet it's not. So they go on their way and they go on to Laish. And they check on it. And they believe as they go and they look at this land, they don't have to rely on God. We got it all ourselves. We got this one, God, don't worry. See, I would submit to you, they're very religious men. They were not godly men. And so they go to Laish and they come back to Dan and they say, things are good. Come on. And they've dragged 600 men with them. And so they bring these 600 men and the Danites now have to travel. And lo and behold, what do? They have to go by Micah's house again. And as they're going, they're going, hey, by the way, Micah's got this really cool shrine. He's got an ephod, you know, so we could use it to maybe figure out God's will and all that. Do you see what's happening here? And so they go in, and you love the author as he's going, and there's 600 armed men standing at the gate. You can imagine. You look out, and you're like, whoa, we got a problem here, Houston. This is not good. We have 600 armed men. And they go in, and they start taking the gods, and the Levite's like, whoa, 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 time out, time out. And they're like, do you see what's sitting out into the gate? You better close your mouth, boy. Don't be worrying us. We're going to take the gods. And by the way, we got a better deal for you. You're serving Micah and his family. I mean, that's small pickings. I have got a mega church where you could preach and you could have thousands to follow you. And so, why don't you come along with us? A whole tribe, man. I mean, how could you refuse, Jonathan? And what's Jonathan say? I'm in, man. Let's go. Come on. Gather up the idols and the graven images and the ephod, and he's leading the charge. Two-faced little guy. You see, what's happening there, this Levite is motivated by self-promotion. He would do religion for whoever would pay the best. He has told people what they want to hear. Remember verse 6? He makes his decisions not upon the word of God. He's a Levite. And he's engaged in idolatry. He's engaged in worship in the wrong place. He's all about the three gods that he meets in the mirror. They had mirrors then, me, myself, and I. That's who this Levite serves. And so, think about it. He goes with these guys and they head up to Laish that they renamed Dan. He started as a Levite in the town of Bethlehem of Judah. Oh, big things are going to happen there soon, aren't they? Who comes? God's gift to the Messiah comes to that town. But he left there and he goes up to Laish, renamed as Dan, which is completely out of the promised land of Israel. It's just north of it. You can look at the maps and see it all. And he's now they're now outside the boundaries. And he's presiding over idolatrous worship, thinking that he is God's chosen. How sad is that? He seems to, in the world's eyes, have become very successful. He now is a priest, and his sons serve the entire tribe of Dan. I mean, how good is that? Look at it. God must be prospering us. Look how successful we are. But yet the author helps us understand. He's outside the boundaries of God's promised land. He's outside the boundaries of God's declared method of worship. But then we're given one last thing. Micah. It's like, he comes home and he's like, where'd everybody go? Where's all my shrines? Where's my ephod? Where's all? And so he takes off after them. And forgets that they have 600 armed men. And now we come right back to this. Micah's like, I made those gods. And don't you just want the Danites there to go, well, if your gods were so powerful, why didn't they protect you? I mean, think how silly this is. The gods of their own making cannot protect them. And so we find that we are idol makers. How often do we create gods of our own choosing? We're just like the people of Dan. Let us come back and remind ourselves of how much we need to remember the one true God. We need to remember the truth of His Word. We need to become students of this. What was the job of the Levite? To bring the Word of God to the people. To teach the people, to catechize the people, to train the people. How are we doing with the next generation? Are we passing on the faith? Or will that next generation be apostate? You look at our nation. The young people that are being raised today. They have no understanding of the one true God. And we're seeing the fruit within society. That's exactly what we're being shown here. It takes one generation, one, for apostasy to set in. So let us realize it doesn't end well for idolaters. It doesn't end well for their descendants. And in fact, you want a little history? And it's a nasty history lesson. Dan becomes the site of idol worship once the nation of Israel splits. Remember that? Jeroboam? You can go read about it. Go look at it in 1 Kings 12. You'll see all about it. Dan is a prime site where one of the golden calves are set up in the northern kingdom. Why? It all started when they, verse 30 of chapter 18, and the people of Dan set up the carved images for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of captivity. You see, the tribe of Dan was one of the first carried off in the captivity. When God finally said, I've had enough with my people, and he washes his hands of them, and he lets them be carried away. So how do we apply this? You know, we don't have golden or silver idols or shrines, hopefully. But we do it a lot more clean, don't we? We have heart idols. That's why we talk about the four G's. We fear other people. They become our idol. We worry about our comfort and our control. Oh, yeah. You see, our hearts are idol factories, aren't they? And we need to be careful of that. We need to remember what God has done. And so when we redefine or make our God into a smaller idol God, I call him the Cupid God. You know, I can put God in my pocket and I have him and I can pull him out whenever I want him. But if he gets in my way, I can put him away so I can have my pleasures and my comfort. Remember what one of our common definitions of sin is? Sin is any lie we believe about God. Anything that's contrary to the Word of God. And it's amazing how we are so prone to remake God into a safer or a more comfortable God or a better idol. Remember Exodus chapter 20, the Big Ten? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or a likeness of anything that is in heaven above us or anything in the earth beneath or it's in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. But, gospel message, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commands. You see, isn't it amazing? Our God is so good. He gave us Jesus Christ. But these people was looking forward to the Messiah, but they knew the Messiah was coming. We have a done deal. He's come. He's tabernacled among us. The Word has become flesh. And so what do we need to remember? Second lesson, remember the importance of God-directed worship. You and I don't get to define how we're going to do God. Okay? God has told us how we worship Him. It's not real complicated. We don't have to have drama and dance and all these things. God hadn't told us to put all that in there. It's real simple. Declare the truth of His Word. Pray. And sing songs and hymns. That is what we're called to do. We call that the regulative principle of worship. Some people would say, oh, that's boring. No, it's not boring. Because we're coming before the Almighty God of the universe. And so what does that mean for us today? We need to remember to not be like the Danites and create all kinds of things. Remember that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Remember what John said in John 1:14? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Each and every believer, you are a priest. You got a job. Okay? You are a priest for the Almighty God. Your job is to declare the glory of the One who came and tabernacled among us. He's given you His Spirit that dwells in you that you might proclaim that message boldly. Preach it, teach it, share it with neighbors. Your neighbors don't know the Lord? Fine, invite them over, share a meal with them, get to know them. Find out what makes them tick. And then when they talk about their idols that don't work for them, point them to the one true God who does. Because they have them. They're left and right. Look at our society and our culture around us. People are looking for truth and hope. Help them understand, yeah, we have a really simple worship. We center on Jesus Christ because He came and He did what I can't do. He allows me to become perfect and righteous in God's sight by faith, the great exchange. And we live our lives seeking obedience to God, not because we have to. See, that's religion. Oh, you know, I have to do this. No, I like how John puts it. The Apostle John in 1 John 5:3, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." His commandments are awesome when we remember the God who is. And then lastly, how do we keep from becoming like the book of Judges? How do we keep from drifting away? By keeping our eyes fixed upon God's solution, King Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I'll warn you of this. If we as a church forget to proclaim the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ has done to one another Yeah, I know. Most of you here have believed Jesus Christ is your Savior. Good. But guess what? Keep proclaiming it to yourself and to one another, because you're really stupid. At least I am. And I forget. And I need to be reminded by you, and you need to be reminded by me. And if we will continue to do that, we won't be like the Danites. Oh, we want something better. I think I deserve something better. And go off and wander on our own way. I like how the author of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 10. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but instead encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, you and I need one another. We're in the body of Christ. Literally, this is Christ's body right now. You and I, as believers. That's why God calls it His body. Let us serve Him. Let us glorify Him. As we come to the table, we're going to be reminded with tangible physical elements. You want my take on that? It's because we ain't the brightest bulbs in the box. And God wants you to tangibly touch and taste and be reminded that He came in the flesh. As you put that bread on your tongue, as you drink the fruit of the vine, you are reminded, this is real. And God pours out His grace as you experience that in faith. And you're nourished and encouraged and reminded once again how merciful He is. Because He did what you can't do. So think about that, my brothers and sisters, as we come to the table.